Well, here's a short 10-minute reflection on a long chapter, and thank you, Fee, for reading that so well. It is a long chapter. I want to commend that chapter to your reading and your meditation, way past what we have time to spend on tonight. Redeeming marriage. We've got a series of slides, I think. Dave's going to call them up as we go through. Well, marriages are under tremendous pressure, aren't they, in our world today? Statistically, Australian census data, that's very topical in this week, indicates that between the years 2000 and 2006, here are the numbers, there were 763,000 marriages and 369,000 divorces. As many marriages were taking place, about half as many were ending. See, legally, in this country, there is increasing and some say overwhelming pressure to redefine marriage to include same-sex partnerships. So it's already happened in these countries, at least 10 countries internationally, from Argentina to Belgium to South Africa, and in six U.S. counties. Culturally, marriages are also under incredible pressure. Marriage has moved from being understood as a bedrock social institution, a man and woman united as one for life, for the raising of children, for mutual care and friendship, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health. It's moved from that to being understood as a pairing of two individuals conveniently and romantically engaged just in the moment. That's the next slide, Dave, if you could throw that up. Or to put it in the words of a marriage vow exchanged in one civil marriage ceremony that I heard about, when the couple got married, they promised to, "I love you for as long as I love you," which is kind of pathetic, isn't it? But that says something about the movement in our culture in love and marriage. Marriage, I think, is in desperate need of Christian redemption. Well, here are a few things to note about a Christian view of marriage as revealed to us, not just in this passage, but actually in the whole Bible. We don't have much time, so I'm just going to hit the highlights for you. If you're taking notes, they're all here on this next slide. First, marriage was created good by God as a gift. We read about this in Genesis 2. Marriage was God's idea. And we see this in verse 2 of our reading, don't we? Verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 7, if you've still got your Bibles open. But since sexual immorality is occurring, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife and each woman with her own husband. Since there was sexual immorality at the time, the Bible says each person should be married. It's good to be married and enjoy the gift of sexuality within marriage. Because, secondly, this is our second point, marriage is the proper and only God-given context for sexual intimacy. Verse 2 again. Be married, Paul says to the Corinthian Christians. Enjoy the gift of sexual intimacy in marriage. Don't do what the rest of society does, but enjoy God's good gift in God's good given context. Now you imagine if there was a survey asking people to rate their sexual satisfaction, what kind of results do you think that survey would get? Well, a secular US study about 5 or 6 years ago asked people to rate their own sex lives. And do you know which group came up with the highest satisfaction ratings? Which group had the best sex lives? It was evangelical Christians. It was Bible-believing Christians, Christians who enjoy their sexuality in the God-given good context of marriage, Christians who did sex according to the Creator's instructions, if you like. Well, those of us who come from Christian families, you might think of your parents if they've been faithfully married over many years. Now, that's interesting to think about. Okay, I don't know about you, but this is my experience with my parents. I don't know about you, but I am perfectly, absolutely, completely comfortable with the idea that my parents have only ever had sex twice in their lives. Once for me and once for my sister. That's it. Yeah, I'm deluded, right? All the studies consistently show, not just this one, that the people who are most satisfied sexually are in long-term committed relationships, which is God's given context. The studies also show the opposite, that the people who are in most trouble sexually are the ones who've had multiple partners, low commitment. Third point, marriage involves mutual obligations between husband and wife. Verse 3, the husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife and likewise the wife to her husband. Verse 4, they have mutual authority over each other's bodies. Verse 5, they are not to deprive each other. That is, they are not to use their bodies as leverage, blackmail, emotional or otherwise, against each other. So you see, my body, glorious as it is, belongs to Valerie. And Valerie's belongs to me. You can argue about who got the better deal. Do that later. Fourth point, marriage is a creation ordinance and blessing. That's the point of the discussion. If you look back at 1 Corinthians 7, that's the point of the whole discussion between verse 12 and verse 16. You see, there were first century Corinthian marriages that Paul was writing to where one spouse had heard the message of Jesus and become a Christian, but the other hadn't. So they were both non-Christians, they got married, now one's a Christian, one isn't a Christian. And Paul says, the Bible says to the Christian person, stay married. Don't seek to separate or divorce. As far as it is in your power, you must not divorce, verse 12 and verse 13. Why? Because, verse 14, by your Christian conduct, you sanctify, you make holy your unbelieving spouse. You sanctify, you make holy your children. Now that is an outstandingly amazing thing to say, isn't it? Please notice what the Bible is teaching here. First thing to notice is that we are creatures before we are Christians. We are created as part of a common humanity. You know, Christians are human beings as well. And all humans are designed for that one man, one woman, for life, for family kind of marriage made by God. The fact that someone isn't a Christian or one spouse isn't a Christian does not alter that fundamental design fact one iota. That's what I meant by saying that marriage is a creation ordinance. It's a creation truth. It's unalterable. It's a fact of our creation by God. So divorce is always messy, whether it's between two Christians or one Christian and one non-Christian or two non-Christians. Divorce is always messy. Second thing to note here, please note, if one spouse becomes a Christian, then that becomes a blessing, a sanctifying force, a force for holiness in the marriage and in the family and for the kids. If one spouse becomes a Christian. Can you see how amazing that is? See, what the word says is that marriage is then, because of that one spouse becoming a Christian, that marriage starts being redeemed by God for God's purposes, for God's holy purposes. And that marriage can be a source of blessing to the other spouse and to the children. Next thing to note, marriage is designed to be permanent. This is verse 39, so go right to the end of the chapter, verse 39. Couples are bound as long as they live, till death do us part. Okay, and, next point, marriage is hard work. Come back to verse 28. Paul writes, those who marry will face many troubles in this life. And for this reason, in half of this chapter, Paul is arguing for Christian singleness, which we'll get to next week. Between verses 32 and 34, Paul writes that married people are concerned about how to please their spouse, which is a good and right thing to do. And believe me, as a married man, I can say being concerned to please your spouse is sometimes rather hard work. Rewarding, but sometimes hard work. Final point, please note, marriage is not the highest priority relationship. So Paul makes an argument for redeemed singleness as a lifestyle that is able to, verse 35, live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. You see, even in marriage, Paul writes, did you notice in verse 5, so come back to the beginning of the chapter, verse 5, even in a marriage relationship, Paul can say that a husband and wife can still rightly deprive each other, that is, withdraw from intimacy with each other, only for a time, in order to devote themselves to God in prayer. So God is the highest priority relationship. And as marriages focus on God, as they focus on the forgiveness and grace that is extended to us by God through Jesus, as marriages focus on the transforming power of the Spirit of God to keep showing us our sin and helping us to become increasingly holy and wise and useful to serve one another and others, as our marriages track in that direction, our marriages are redeemed. Redeemed by the Lord to serve one another, our families, and beyond, and to be a blessing. Well, that is a great thing to be praying for, I think, tonight. You could be praying for that for your own marriage, if you're married here tonight, or your parents' marriage, or your friends, or your relatives, even for marriages that you know about, even for marriages that you hope for, even for yourself.